Now, as I share these verses, I put them on a screen here for you to see. The first verse comes from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And it's like a benediction where the Apostle Paul is saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Who could know how God thinks? Who could be so bold as to tell God how he ought to think? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Now the next verse comes to us from the book of Isaiah. Now Isaiah was one of the major prophets, and he said about God, and God was saying through the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, sometimes we think that God thinks just like us, right? It's absolutely not true. God does not think like you and me. We need to start thinking biblically. That is what God wants us to do. And sometimes it's very hard when emotions take over and we try to say, okay, this is how it should be. Or we ask the question, why? Why God is doing this? And the simple answer, when people ask me, instead of coming up with a theological, or to look smart, or coming up with a theological statement, I say, I have no clue. No clue. Why did God allow this? I don't know. But I know he did the right thing. That for a fact, I know. But why did he allow it? Well, sometimes he allows us to bear our own sins, right? If you go against God's precepts, God allows you to have whatever you want. He allows it. And then you're going to pay the price. You know, I always say when a believing Christian marries a non-believing person, right? And they insist that that whole marriage was based that they're going to bring this person to Christ. That's why they're marrying. There's no biblical base for that, by the way. Let me just tell you that. And a lot of people have done this, and they end up in misery. I always say, well, you know what? You broke that upon yourself. Well, it's miserable, Pastor. You don't understand. No, I do. Because God says you're not supposed to do that, but you did that. Now it's the problem. Now, God still loves you. God still cares for you. God is still merciful. But there are our actions. Our own actions have consequences. So we should not just blame everything on Satan or on God, but God has given us a free will to choose what is right and to choose what is wrong. And sometimes, you know, people ask me, why there's so much hunger in the world? You know, why God allows so much hunger with the world? I always say, it has nothing to do with God. It's our greed. I say, are you ready to share three meals out of all the meals that you eat throughout the week with somebody who has none? What do you mean with three meals? Actually, me taking, no, I said, just calculate how much you're spending on per meal and don't eat that night or just have soup and then send the money to those who have none. Well, you know, I'm on certain medications. The excuse starts, right? I'm on certain medications, Pastor. You don't understand. I cannot fast. I cannot. But we were just talking about God being not fair. I'm bringing fairness into the situation, but you don't want to hear it. Do you see? And sometimes by us not bringing the accountability back on us, we just put the blame on God without even knowing what we're doing. Now, God's thoughts are very different than ours. And he is doing something on world stage that we don't understand it fully. And I know that he is perfect in what he does. And let me tell you, God does not do rights in order to be just. He is just. So there's no right or wrong for God. God always does right. We are the ones who create what is right and wrong. If, you know, certain times we create in our minds what is right and wrong to appease our own righteousness, right? Now, imagine this. The word social justice, why does it have the adjective social in front of it? I thought justice was enough, right? But we create these things. God does not have social justice. He has justice. He is just. But the problem becomes is we turn God's stuff into human stuff, And then we concentrate on one area and we forget all other areas. A Christian must practice justly and justice all time, whether it is social or not social. Right? What does God say through Micah? For this is what I require of you, O man. This was actually the verse that my wife and I chose for our wedding. It was a weird verse. People use 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. But we chose this, you know? I can't remember what the verse was. But this is what the Lord requires of you. To love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That was our Bible verse, right? God requires justice. Now, a lot of things that happen in between or in life happen things that we don't understand. And I always say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. He has a reason and a purpose that sometimes we are not going to see certain things, certain decisions that are made in our lifetime, but in 200 years' time, it's going to make perfect sense. Now, the other verse that I wanted to share comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, there are very clear teachings here that we cannot play with. It's just like, just because you're a Christian, you're not given the carte blanche to do anything and everything. Christianity comes with responsibility, and you have an accountability, and you have to give an account to God. A lot of the things happen in life that we don't understand, and in Israel's story and history, there are a lot of things that have happened even the Israelites did not know. Now, there are certain things that the Israelites wanted. They wanted a king. Remember, in their history, they wanted a king. Give us a king, give us a king. But God was their king. But they demanded from God so much because they wanted to be like other nations. And what did God do? Okay, if you want this so much, I know it's not good for you. Even Samuel, the prophet, was against this. And then eventually God says, all right, you want this? Samuel, give them a king. They want a king? Give them a king. They're insulting me, not you, Samuel. But Samuel was broken. He says, Lord, how can our nation, who has seen so much blessings, ask for this? He says, give it to them. So eventually, Saul ends up their king. But Saul ends up being a very prideful man, you know, and his pride gets him nowhere. It destroys him at the end. He takes matters in his own hands. And that's what sometimes power does. If you don't control power, power will control you. In all power stuff that we are in life, we need to exercise humility. And I always pray, Lord, when I'm in the limelight, make sure that I get out of it and forget about that event. And we all need to pray that. You know, it's very easy to be there where all lights are on you and it feels good for a second or two, but then when it goes to your head, that's where you lose your authority as a Christian. And a lot of men and women have lost their authority because they just think they've got it all. It's not us, but Christ through us. And God, somehow, his ways are different than our ways, and he always chooses the humble, and he chooses people that no one is thinking about them. You know, you look at the story of David, right? Here Samuel is going to re-elect another king, and we see the story in chapter 16 of the book of Samuel. Now I'm going to read this, that the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? So here's poor Saul, my king is just, you know, he's rebelling against you. And God is over this. How long are you going to mourn over this king? Just get over it. Since I rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. It's interesting, Jesse of Bethlehem, right? And Jesus comes from the line of Jesse of Bethlehem. And where was Jesus born? Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem. And this story is taking 1,000 years or more before Christ is born. It fascinates me. Now, back then, people would not have understood why from this little town, Samuel could have asked, well, at least it could be Jerusalem. Why Bethlehem? A king cannot come from a Bethlehem, you know, for the Israel. I mean, it doesn't look good, especially when you're a Jew. You want to think he came from Jerusalem. But Bethlehem? Yes. So he sends him to Bethlehem. I'm sending you to Jesse, a specific name of Bethlehem. I have chosen
See, God is saying, I have chosen one of his sons to be king. The people did not have a say. They did not go and elect him. He's already elected by God. So what's going to happen on Tuesday, good, bad, ugly, whatever it is, you know, it's our own interpretation, but God has already sorted things out before the creation, as he did in this story. So here you have Samuel is afraid. But how can I go? If Saul hears about this, he will kill me. Now imagine telling your king, I'm going to go and elect another king. That's what God wants me to do. You're dead. Then God says, all right, well, if that takes place, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Isn't that interesting? Now, the story continues. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. Because any prophet who came to the town, right, they came with a message from the Lord. Now, that message could have been positive or negative, right? Most of the time, it was negative, because this is what the Lord is going to bring upon you. So they were all trembling. They were afraid to death. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord anointed stands here before the Lord. Eliab was one of the oldest sons, right? In the Jewish tradition, the oldest son became the king, right? So even Samuel the prophet, who's so close with God, he's looking through the eyes of tradition. He's the guy he should do. But the Lord said to him, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And what does David call later on? A man after God's own heart. Now, the story continues. Then Jesse called Abinadab, the other older son, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, none of these guys, God is not telling me. He checks his batteries. It's working. No. The Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? It's interesting. None are mentioned about the daughters here. But the daughters were never made queens back then, because the son, it was through the son. And now, but he says, and Jesse says to Samuel, well, there's still the youngest. Jesse answered, he is with the sheep. No one thought about David. He was not, you know, otherwise Jesse, David would have been there. David was in nobody's mind, but he was in God's mind. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and a fine appearance and handsome features. And let me add, smelled like sheep. Yeah. I mean, he must have. I mean, he's with the sheep, right, all day. He must have been 14 years old at this stage, the youngest son. That's why he was not part of the equation. Who would anoint anyone 14 years old or 15 years old, the king of Israel? God. But man does not think about, God is already thinking about things that is just not our way, but it is God's way. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health. Of course, he's outdoors, fresh air. He looked handsome, dirty, smelly, whatever he was. Then the Lord said, rise, anoint him. This is the one. It went against all the norms of society. And this is what happens, my friends. I want to tell you, as these elections come and go, there will be other elections coming and going. The problem is not the elections. The problem in our nation is men and women driving themselves away from God. That is the real problem. We do not have race issues. We have major race issues. We have major sin issues because men and women are driving themselves away from God. So when you do not have God's standards, you create such as things as social justice. But if we practice God's justice, we will not need all the adjectives to add in front of the words. This is the core of the issue. The people who they need to elect is not their personalities. It is not about their families. It is not their bank accounts that they're electing on Tuesday night. What nation has to come and understand? If I do not have God in my daily life, not on Sundays, not on just Mondays or Tuesdays, but in my daily life. And if that, and if I don't do my best to reflect God's nature in my life, no one can live a perfect life. If you find one who's living a perfect life, run away. Don't bring them to this church. I beg you. Do not bring them to this church. I've met enough perfect Christians who are going to corrupt me. Well, I was going to corrupt them. And I said, I'm a very bad influence. Stay away from me. And they really believed that. I was a bad influence on their lives. I was telling them, you know, like, you're doing too much good. And then, you know, internally, you were absolutely sick. Who would hear that? Who wants to hear that? Right? And but here, God's ways are very different. Now, the problem becomes is about fairness. Now, whom God chooses. Now, remember, over the years, I've preached in many churches, and this is what happened. In every church that I've preached, whether it was in Scotland or London or U.S., there are two things happen. The same people hear the same sermon. If there are 100 people hearing the same sermon, some people, those words fall on deaf ear. But that it, for some, something happens in their lives. It has nothing to do with me. It's never been about me. But that thing that happens in their life, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, it erupts their hearts and minds and hearts to do something about their lives. And others will just continue in their life, you know, as miserable as they are. They will stand where they are in that little circle or community or nation, whatever it is, because for them, Christianity is nothing more than a religion that works for them. But Christianity pushes us to extremes because God wants to bring the best out of us. It's hard to be a Christian. It's always about Christ and not religion. It's not about looking good in the eyes of people because we could all pretend. I mean, there are so many masks. I did not wear a mask yesterday. I said, I've been celebrating Halloween for the past 7 months. On Halloween day, I took my mask off and gave myself a break, right? But boy, so many Christians have a mask. Boom! We look good, we appear good. And some, and I'm not trying to judge here, some walk with the Bibles under their arm, right? It looks good, but it's not what happens outside. It's right here at the core. No wonder the Bible calls the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where he resides. And issues of fairness, and this is if we talk about issues of fairness, I think, what's his name? The Apostle Paul, that's his name. The Apostle Paul, I believe in Romans chapter 9, I was reading this morning, I said, boy, I should have preached on this. But he gives answers that are, he's giving this to his own race, right? He was Jewish, he was intellectual. He had equivalent of today, 3-4 PhDs, the Apostle Paul. He was radical. He was a troublemaker. You know, I think if churches, big churches, if they would be looking for a senior pastor, no one would hire Jesus today and no one would hire the Apostle Paul. They are too controversial. Right? I mean, they will just, you know, they will divide the church. They will bring divisions to churches. And what we are doing, everything is unity, unity, unity. But unity can never be established on ground, especially within the house of the Lord, can never be established on grounds that are not saturated by the word of God. So here, the Apostle Paul, because he is addressing this, God's ways are God's ways. We don't understand it, but just because we don't understand it, it doesn't make it wrong. So here, I speak the truth of Christ. He says, I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and uneasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Now, what he's saying, I wish I could be cursed so that more Israelites are saved, but many were rejecting. Now, then he continues and he says, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not at all. Who are descendants from Israel are Israel. For not all who are descendants from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now this is God is saying it. You go like, but God is love. It's not fair. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on how what a man desires or his efforts, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath and prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And then as he continues, and he says, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. Now, that's why I said at the very beginning of my sermon, not every person who says, oh, I belong to the church, will be saved. God wants to change inside people, and I do believe that he elects people. Now, I know that's something that we don't hear about, right? I strongly believe, biblically, that God selects certain people, not only for certain tasks, but he shows his mercy to certain people because he knows their hearts. Now, does that make God unfair? No. Because who am I to call unfair? I'm a sinner. I've been shown God's mercy. The only thing I could do, because I don't know whom God elected or not, I'm going to preach the gospel to everybody. That belongs to God. People say, well, if God elected some and he rejected some, why bother even having church? Well, I have church because I want to praise God. I'm called as a Christian to praise God, to learn from his word. And I have a commandment, go and make disciples of all nations. So I'm doing all this. Now, I'm very proud of this church. You know, we've done so much in the past 4 or 5 months. I mean, we are not a cathedral. We do not have budgets that some churches have, and I don't wish to have it, unless it's going to be used for God's glory. But, you know, over the past 4 or 5 months, you know, we have, as a church, helped victims of COVID people, you know, struggling families. We have helped orphans in Lebanon. We have sent money to the disaster that happened after the Lebanon blast. We have helped Samaritan's Purse to help establish hospital in New York City. I mean, just yesterday we've sent some money to Armenia, to the war that's going on, to buy socks for children, refugee children. We don't send it through big organizations, we send it through missionaries so that the money arrives. Not that I'm saying it doesn't with others, but we do. And we're giving from the things that we don't have that much. And when we do Samaritan's Shoebox, as of yesterday, there was 40, 42 boxes, right? Now, we can only praise God. We don't advertise this. We don't do crazy newsletters and say, look what we're doing. It has nothing to do with us. It is God working through our foolishness. And we give him all the glory. We want to do more, I say. My prayer is that God will expand our territories more, far beyond our control, because we don't control it. And whoever wins on Tuesday, I say, Lord, you are my King, you are my Lord, and this temporal life is going to end one day. If you don't believe me, go and look at the cemeteries. Whether you're living or dead, receive ballots to vote. I know people are receiving ballots living and dead, right? Whatever it is, right? At the end of the day, I say, I have elected Jesus. No, that's the wrong thing. Jesus elected me. Jesus elected you. And give him all the glory. And do your best with your convictions. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. With those convictions, vote according to your conscience. And now we come to a moment where we seize the day, and we're going to seize the microphone very shortly. But we I don't know what's wrong today. I think the devil, let's blame the devil for this. Every beginning of the month, we come together and we break bread together. Now, some people say, well, why do you do it once a month? Why don't you do it every week? Now, do it every day if that makes you happy. But we don't want to just, you know, turn this into a tradition or habit or whatever. We do it because it's important for us. Now, different churches, different traditions have different, they do different things. I'm not going to judge them or what they do. What we do here, it's what we do. And we remember the Lord through the breaking of the bread. And we do this sometimes. So for those of you who are joining us by Facebook or Zoom, you can do the same thing at home. You can just take a small bread at home, or if you have children, don't serve them wine unless they're 21. If you want to do it, it's up to you. But we're not doing this because it's just a tradition. We are doing this because we love the Lord Jesus and we want to remember him as he's told us to remember him. Now, why do we have communion? Well, it's interesting that communion, or the Lord's Supper, took place on Passover Day. Jesus established this for us on Passover Day. But what is Passover? Remember the history of Israel? Remember when the angel of death came upon Egypt? Those plagues, the last plague before the angel of death came to take the firstborn of the Egyptians. God said, all right, to the Israelites, you are my chosen people. If you want to be saved, I want you to go and sacrifice a lamb. And that lamb's blood, take it and paint the outposts of your doors. And then when the angel of death passes over Egypt, and when he looks at the blood of the lamb, he will not touch you. So that's why I say we, as Christians, we are covered by the blood of the lamb. Isn't it amazing? That it's just sometimes we, you know, like, this is big stuff. I mean, this should be covered on TV, which is too much of a lecture. This is the real deal. And this is where the communion, the Lord's Supper, comes in. Not everybody should take communion. If people don't believe in Christianity or Christ or followers of Christ, they should not take this, because the Bible says that if you take it, you're taking the judgment of God upon you. Only people who believe the Lord. But then people say, well, I'm really not strong in my faith. Well, good, take it. It's not about your faith. It's about God, what he's doing in your life. But if you don't believe in Christ, you should not take it. But if you believe just traditionally, don't take it. But if you are a person who loves the Lord and is struggling in your faith, just take it. It is very much for you and me. And so Jesus, on the night before he was arrested by the authorities, he took the bread. It was unleavened bread. And this is unleavened bread, I think. And very much unleavened bread. And he broke it. And he physically broke the bread so that people, his disciples, will see. And by the way, his disciples, no one chose Christ. Christ chose them, right? Think about it. They were fishermen. They were minding their own business. He was God, Jesus, electing them. Come and follow me. One of them was a tax collector, Matthew, paying the man, became the gospel writer. So with God, all things are possible. But he took the bread and he broke it. And there was a guy who was going to be trained by the name of Judas. Even he was there. And he said to his disciple, this is the body broken for you. Whenever you come together, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, there were four cups on the table, and he took one of the cups, these were the Passover cups, and he gave a whole new meaning to the Passover meal. That's why as Christians we don't celebrate Passover. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a new meaning. He gave the Passover a whole new meaning. Only Jewish people celebrate Passover. They remember the past. We remember Jesus. So when he raised the cup, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Because he was the perfect Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sins of the world. He died to save. So there's nothing we can do that saves us. Don't try to be overly good to be saved. Try to be overly good because you love the Lord. It makes a whole difference. It takes a whole burden off your shoulder. So the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, whatever you sing, whatever you do, just do it all for the glory of God. Now, we're doing this thing called, what is this? We're following the CDC rules. So what I would like is that we're just going to have a moment of silence, and or I'll just play some music, we'll see. And definitely I'm going to turn this off. But as you come, just we'll start from here. Everything is separate. Don't touch the bread. There's a little thing here. You can just pick the bread there. As you take it, go back to your seats, and we'll all going to take it as a family. And those of you who are joining, just break the bread with what weight, and we're going to all take it together. So why don't we start from here?
The body of Christ broken for all of us, let us eat from this in remembrance of him. The blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins, let us drink from this in remembrance of him. We're going to end this morning's service by singing The song that we all have sang it for many, many years, Amazing Grace, but we're going to sing it with a newer version. It is Amazing Grace, and it's always, the sound of grace is so sweet. And also, this is the time where we bring our morning offerings. There's a basket here. Many thanks for those of you who've already put their donations. But also, if you, those of you who are joining through online, you could make your donation through our secure online giving. You could visit our church's website, thecrk.com. Our last song is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. To that. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the love of God and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with all of you and your loved ones now and forevermore. Amen. There is coffee hour if you would like coffee. We practice social distancing there. We throw the coffee at you. But do join if you want, if you can. And for those of you who were able to join us via Facebook and all the other stuff, is that, you know, it's been wonderful, wonderful seeing you. I hope to see some of you in the church building. It is safe. We practice social distancing and all that. So try to come anytime you you can on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We'll even give you some coffee afterwards. Not that you need the caffeine. But God bless you. Again, let me remind you that on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, you can use the same link to join us for a study on the book of Revelation. Every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, it's not through the church, but I do it through my office. We have a great time together. So God bless you until we meet again. Bye-bye.
Bye, Pastor.
Of course she's going to say
bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Pastor.
Bye.
Lord bless you, Pastor Berch. I cannot wait next Sunday to join.
Good. We look forward. Tamar is as well.
Thank you for all your prayers.
Oh, you're welcome. It's good to see you back safe and sound. And everybody, God bless you. And then I will see you on Wednesday night.
Yes. Yes.
Bye-bye.